Welcome to the Bible teaching ministry of Dr. Ron Jones. Our prayer is that God will use His Word to change your life and fill your heart with hope. And now, here's Ron.
Well, hello there, friend, and thank you for tuning into the broadcast today. We continue to prepare our hearts for Easter by looking at the last words of Jesus from the cross. And today, I want to talk to you about the victory cry that Jesus uttered from the cross. It's the last of the last words of Jesus. John chapter 19 and verse 30 contains this last word, and it says this, "When he had received the drink, Jesus said, 'It is finished.' With that, he bowed his head and gave up his spirit." You know, friend, victory is far more pleasant than defeat. I know this to be true just from playing competitive sports in high school and from also watching my kids play sports. A victory is always more pleasant than defeat. I think of the old beginning to the Wide World of Sports program where they talked about the thrill of victory and the agony of defeat. Victory is sweet while defeat is agonizingly painful. And while this is true in sports, it can also be true in business. It can be true in love and relationships. However, things are not always as they seem. We can easily snatch defeat from the jaws of victory and victory from what looks like defeat. Think of the cross of Christ. On the cross, Jesus was engaged in a cosmic battle for our souls. His arch enemy and ours, you know, Lucifer, the fallen angel, he thought he had won the victory by killing Jesus, the Son of God. But it was too late before he realized that Jesus had given his life willingly for you and for me. From the beginning, the cross was all part of the Father's plan to rescue us from our sins. And what looked like a win for hell was actually a victory for heaven. Before Jesus bowed his head and he gave up his spirit, he uttered one word in the ancient Greek language, a word that everyone in that time understood. It's the word tetelestai. Now, the word has various meanings, but it's translated, "It is finished." And in every sense of the word, friend, this was a victory cry. It was not the cry of a defeated man. Otherwise, Jesus might have said, "I am finished." Instead, he says, "It is finished." The plan and the purpose of God, the mission is accomplished. Now, Matthew and Luke indicate that Jesus spoke his last few words in a loud voice. He cried out a victory cry. And we might say that Jesus ended his life here on this earth with a bang, not a whimper. Now, it took some time for the disciples, who are now mostly scattered, all except for John, the beloved disciple, it took some time for those disciples to embrace the cross of Christ for what it was. It was God's plan to atone for sin once and for all and to release the captives from prison. It would take the resurrection to help them come to a fuller understanding of that, and even the coming of the Holy Spirit at Pentecost. Now, people who experience the greatest victories in life, they finish what they start, don't they? Jesus said, "It is finished." He came into this world to do the will of his Father in heaven. Philippians chapter 2 tells us that he was obedient to the point of death. In John chapter 4, he said to his disciples, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work." In John chapter 17, Jesus prayed on the night before he was crucified. He prayed to his Father, "I glorify you on the earth, having accomplished the work for which you have given me to do." Jesus was clearly on a mission that he planned all along to complete, a mission he planned to finish. Now, what did it mean when Jesus said, "It is finished"? What did he mean by that? And what exactly was finished? In what sense was this a victory cry? And how do we share in that victory? Those are some of the questions that I hope to answer in the time that we have together today. Let's begin by taking a closer look at the single word Jesus shouted. Again, in the ancient Greek language, it's just one word, but it's translated, "It is finished." Think about how in ancient Greek oratory, the orators prided themselves in saying as much as they could with as few words as possible. Jesus spoke volumes in a single word that became his victory cry, this word tetelestai, or "it is finished." The great preacher Charles Haddon Spurgeon said of this word, "It would need all the other words that were ever spoken to explain this one word. It's altogether immeasurable," he said. "It is high, I cannot attain to it. It is deep, I cannot fathom it." Well, what Spurgeon said is true of Jesus' use of this word. There's depth of meaning to it. However, the word tetelestai was a common word in the first century. I always love the way the Holy Spirit inspires New Testament writers to use words that were on the lips of everyday people. The Greek language that the New Testament was written in was the Koine Greek, the common Greek, the common language of the day. So such is the case with tetelestai. It was a common word. One Bible scholar named Wiersbe identifies four ways that this word was used in the common language of the day. Listen to this. He says, first, it was used when a servant completed a task assigned to him by his master. That servant would use this word to convey the job that was done exactly as the master desired. He says the word was also used when a worshiper brought a sacrifice to a pagan temple. The priest would examine the animal for any defect, and if the animal was faultless, the pagan priest would mark the animal with tetelestai, indicating it was an acceptable sacrifice. The word was also used when an artist completed a work. She would step back and say tetelestai, expressing her satisfaction in the work that was done. And then most notably, this word was used in the marketplace. When merchants would receive full payment for their goods and services, they would mark the bill with the word tetelestai, meaning paid in full. So are you beginning to see why this last of the last words spoken by Jesus on the cross is so significant? Now I want to explore three truths that are sort of wrapped up in this victory cry of Jesus. Let's take a look at these. Now, the first implication of tetelestai is that the messianic prophecy is fulfilled. Now, there are many, if not hundreds, of messianic prophecies in the Old Testament, but the one I have in mind is found in the book of Genesis, chapter 3, and verse 15. This verse and this prophecy gives us the first glimpse or the first prophecy of gospel victory. It's known to theologians as the proto-evangelium. I know that's a big word, but it just simply means the first gospel. And it contains the seedbed of good news. The first proclamation at the dawn of human history is given by the Lord himself when he says to the serpent of old, "And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and hers." And now listen to this. "He will crush your head, and you will strike his heel." Now, friend, Jesus fulfilled this prophecy on the cross. His death might have looked like a win for the devil, but actually Jesus crushed the serpent's head with his heel while on the cross. I think of Paul's letter to the church at Colossae, where he says in chapter 2 and verse 15, "And having disarmed the powers and authorities, he," that is Jesus, "made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross." In his book, Finding Hope in the Last Words of Jesus, Greg Laurie, who's a pastor and an evangelist out on the West Coast, he writes these words. Listen to this. "This word," referring to tetelestai, "reverberated throughout the hallways of hell as Satan realized his plan had backfired. In his blind rage and jealousy, Satan had filled the heart of Judas Iscariot to betray the Lord, but he actually helped bring about the crucifixion of Christ." Laurie goes on to say, "He unwittingly played into the purpose and plan of the Father, who determined long ago that God would come to this earth in the form of a man and die on a cross. It is spoken of throughout the Old Testament. Suddenly," he says, "perhaps at this moment it dawned on the devil that he had just helped fulfill prophetic scriptures. He had helped bring about the purposes of God. What was meant to destroy Jesus would now ultimately destroy the devil." Yes, friend, Jesus totally crushed the power of Satan at the cross. He won the victory over sin, death, and the devil, and he fulfilled this first prophecy in doing so. Sin nailed Jesus to the cross, but in turn, he also nailed sin to the cross. Again, Spurgeon says it this way, "There they both did hang together, sin and sin's destroyer. Sin destroyed Christ, and by that destruction, Christ destroyed sin." And he did all this, friend, in fulfillment of the first prophecy of gospel victory. Well, there's a second implication to this word tetelestai and the idea that it is finished. It suggests the end of all ritual and religion. Now, in Old Testament times, there was an endless flow of sacrifice, an endless flow of animal blood that atoned for the sins of people. No single sacrifice covered their sins once and for all. They had to make these sacrifices over and over and over again. That's why I often say that in the Old Testament, it was a bloody mess. However, the blood of bulls and goats and lambs, they all prefigured the day when the perfect Lamb of God would take away the sin of the world. And so when John the Baptist saw Jesus and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world," this was meant to trigger a memory in the hearts and souls of the Jews in the first century that had been steeped in the sacrificial system for centuries. All of the types, all of the promises, all of the prophecies were fulfilled in Jesus. Therefore, the sacrificial system had fulfilled its purpose, and it was now obsolete because Jesus was the once-for-all sacrifice. Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 26 says, "But now Jesus has appeared once for all at the end of the ages to do away with sin by the sacrifice of himself." Hey friends, this verse tells us that Jesus, again, was the once for all sacrifice for our sins. Now in Catholic theology, the Mass is the continual or perpetual sacrifice of Jesus on the cross. And this is strange to Protestant theology. Because in Protestant theology, we point to the fact that Jesus said, "It is finished." And finished means finished. We cannot improve on what is finished, nor should we add anything to what Jesus has declared is finished. In Catholic theology, Jesus is still pictured as on the cross. In Protestant theology, he's come down from the cross because he was the once-for-all sacrifice. He declared it is finished. It was the end of all ritual and sacrifice and religion. He went into the grave. 3 days later, he rose from the grave, and then he ascended to the right hand of the Father. He's no longer on the cross. The work is finished. Now, Spurgeon kind of gets worked up when he says this about the work of Christ on the cross and the implication of this word tetelestai. Listen to this. He says, "This one word is enough to blow the Vatican to the four winds. Lay but this beneath popery, and like a train of gunpowder beneath a rock, it shall blast it right into the air. This is a thunderclap against all human righteousness," he says. "Only let this come like a two-edged sword, and your good works and your fine performance are soon cast away." That's classic Spurgeon, isn't it? Well, the writer of Hebrews goes on to affirm this idea of once again and again. He says, "Once was enough." Listen to the repetition of the word once. Hebrews chapter 9, verses 27 and 28. "Just as a man is destined to die once, and after that to face judgment, so Christ was sacrificed once to take away the sins of many people. And he will appear a second time, not to bear sin, but to bring salvation to those who are willing to wait for him." Friend, Jesus died once on the cross and said, "It is finished." There's no need to crucify him over and over again. Once was enough. And this is good news, is it not? Because the gospel is not about religion and empty ritual. It's about freely entering into a relationship with Jesus, your Creator and mine, knowing that your sins are forgiven and forgotten, that they are forever nailed to the wooden beams upon which our Savior died. When he said, "It is finished," it was the end of all ritual and religion. Well, here's a third and final implication of this word tetelestai, this last word that Jesus spoke, translated, "It is finished." It suggests to us, and you might want to write this down, our sin debt was paid in full. I love this aspect of the word, partly because my undergraduate degree is in financial planning, so I've always been intrigued with the financial references in the gospel. One of the meanings of tetelestai is paid in full. There's the first financial reference. As I mentioned earlier, this word was used in the marketplace to indicate a business transaction was complete. A merchant would stamp the invoice to telestai, meaning paid in full when all the goods and services were paid off. There's also a financial reference in the Lord's Prayer. Jesus taught us to pray, "Forgive us of our debts as we forgive our debtors." And the Apostle Paul picks up on this idea of our sin debts being forgiven when he writes this to the church at Colossians chapter 2 and verse 14. He says, "Having canceled out the certificate of debt consisting of decrees against us, which was hostile to us, and he has taken it out of the way," listen to this, "having nailed it to the cross." Paul couldn't have been more clear about what Jesus was doing on the cross. He was there to cancel out the certificate of debt. Friend, Jesus didn't consolidate our debt to make it easier for us to pay off. No, by his grace, he canceled our sin debt, every last bit of it. And that's good news, isn't it? You know, these days with a soaring U.S. national debt, it's not hard to imagine a financial obligation so big that you cannot pay it back. It used to be that conversations in Congress were about billions of dollars. That's billions with a B. Now we're talking about trillions of dollars, trillions with a T. I can hardly fathom that much money, let alone that much debt that wraps itself around our national neck like a boat anchor. I mean, how does even the richest country in the world pay off such a huge debt obligation? Well, suppose for a moment that someone walked into the U.S. Treasury Department here in Washington, D.C., and they wrote a check to clear the national debt. Now, I know the first thing we'd wonder is if that check would bounce. But suppose for a moment that this person who walks into the U.S. Treasury actually has sufficient funds, and he writes the check. You know what would happen, friend? As a nation, we would be financially free, and we'd be dancing in the streets that no longer does this national debt threaten our national security, let alone the American dream. Now, I know what you're thinking. It wouldn't take long for Congress to run up the debt again, but let's not go there. Let's not talk about that right now. I want you to see the illustration I'm trying to make here. The truth is, you and I were spiritually bankrupt. And we had piled up a sin debt higher than a Montana sky. And we didn't have enough righteousness in our spiritual bank account to pay it off. But Jesus did. Jesus is the one not only with enough righteousness, he's perfectly righteous, but he's the one with the unlimited grace account. And on the cross, friend, he wrote the check that paid off our sin debt. That's why this word tetelestai is a victory cry. Oh, what a victory Jesus won for us. And it's why the Apostle Paul said in his letter to the Corinthians, 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 57, "Thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." Friend, I just wonder if that victory is something that you can claim personally. Do you see the mountain of sin debt that you piled up before a righteous and holy God? Do you understand that you don't have enough righteousness in your own spiritual bank account to pay it off? Do you understand that Jesus does, and that he did, that he died on the cross for your sins to cancel the certificate of debts against us? He's already written the grace check. The question is, will you receive it by faith and deposit it into your spiritual bank account? Will you receive Christ as your Savior on this Good Friday, just 2 days before we celebrate the victory in a victory party called Easter, where this Jesus who died on the cross for your sins and went into the tomb rose triumphantly from the grave? Friend, will you trust Jesus Christ right now as your Savior? It's as simple as this. Just pray with me. God, I know that I'm a sinner, that I have piled up a sin debt obligation I have no ability, no righteousness in myself to pay off. But thank you for Jesus who does. Thank you for Jesus who did, who went to the cross to die for my sins and to write the grace check and to deposit it into my spiritual bank account, to cancel out the certificate of debt in my life so that I can be free to become all that you made me to be. Father, thank you for the gift of eternal life, and I receive it right now by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And friend, if you prayed that prayer with me right now, I want to invite you to a victory party 3 days from now on Easter Sunday when we celebrate the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ.
You've been listening to the Bible teaching ministry of Dr. Ron Jones. For a complete online catalog of Ron's audio resources, visit ronjonesministries.com. Thanks for listening.